One of the unfortunate dilemmas of our modern era is that we don't have the fullest appreciation of what it means to be saved.
It's become a category of life.
When God originally decided or creed or whatever he did, when God contemplated, when God had the idea that he was going to save you, he had a whole lot more in mind than most of us probably will ever fully appreciate in this life. It was not that God simply wanted to save you from sin. You went to church, or somebody collared you on a street corner, or your mom and dad made you go to church, and you went reluctantly. And perhaps some guy was screaming that you needed to turn or you were going to burn. That if you didn't repent, you were going to perish. And sitting there, cowering under the voice of that thundering voice. So I got saved. So you get up, you come down, the guy says, hey, pray this prayer. You pray this prayer, you got baptized. And he says, now you're a Christian, you're never going to go to hell when you die. Okay. Spend the rest of your life figuring out, okay, what did I do? You understand that when God planned this thing called salvation, he was after a whole lot more than just saving you from sin. He wanted you to go to heaven when you die, and he wanted you to live forever with him. But that's really not the main gist of what it was that God wanted to do with you. God wanted to have a personal relationship with you. He wanted you to become part of his family. He was making a network of people that you were going to become his son. And he wanted to live with you, and he wanted to fellowship with you. He wanted you to be in communion with him. He wanted there to be dialogue. He wanted there to be discussion, communication. He wanted there to be this ever-flowing, everlasting, ongoing, exciting, thrilling, unappreciable relationship with you. And, of course, we major on things that are minor, and we minor on majors, and we preachers get you confused. It's not your fault. It's mine. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to know. I'm supposed to tell you what it is that God really wants with you and what he wants to do with you. And then I'm supposed to lead you in that journey so that you will discover that this is a glorious, stupendous, exciting, thrilling, awe-inspiring, mind-numbing, crashing thing called a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul gives us a good luck charm. It's amazing how many good luck charms we have. 27 popular good luck charms. Four-leaf clover, wishing well. St. Christopher, the number 7, tossing salt over the shoulder. Pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I mean, just think of all these charms that the world utilizes. Of course, as Christian, we know that's nonsense. Everybody's figured that out. Jack, rest for us. We got it. If there was a Christian good luck charm, I want to give it to you today. I think there's one verse in the Bible that I would consider Christian good luck charm. I think you ought to have a bracelet made up of it. I think you ought to have lockets. I think you ought to have it hanging from your mirror instead of those fuzzy dice. I think you should have this everywhere. You should have it crocheted. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Without looking, how many of you know what that says without looking?
Yeah, about 3 of you, old-time, long-time Christians, ever since you were 2 kind of people.
This is not bad. I'm not. This is your good luck charm, okay? Because of what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue Bible somewhere near to you. Just in case you don't know this one. This is actually one that I want you to memorize this week. If you don't know this verse and you can't quote it in your mind, I want you to know it. I want you to memorize it, because the next couple of months, everything that I'm going to be talking about is out of this verse, because it's kind of where you've got to put your feet down. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to rest on this one. For we know.
Well, you say, now, if we know, then why do you need to tell us?
For we know. Paul is saying, now listen, if you've been hanging around God any at all, if you know anything about him, if you've been sitting in his company and presence for any time, you know this one. This is one of those principles that you cannot hang around God long before you don't get this one. We know.
we already know this to be the case. I'm just going to say it again just for the sake that everybody will get this. We know all things work together for good. Cooperate. All of life cooperate
together.
That's a verse you ought to say. I'm going to own that. I'm going to prove that either that's true or it's not true. If it proves not to be true, I'm hanging up the Christian cleats and I'm going on about my business. Or I'm going to prove that it is true and I am going to do some phenomenal work in this world before I leave here because of that charm. What I'm calling you to do, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, and particularly you men, I'm asking you with all the sincerity of my heart, come go on a journey with me. If that verse is true that all things work together for good, and we know this, and it is a proven fact, then you and I have some awfully, there's some things that I want to do. Fifth Sunday in this month, we're going to get it, all the men are going to gather at my house, and we're going to dream a little bit. And I want to tell you a dream that I have that I got recently that just kind of changed my life in terms of where I want to go and what I want to do. All things can work together for good. All things work together. All things cooperate to produce a good. I want you to just think about it. How many things that's going on in your life right now that you would like to see, want to do, trying to do, need to do, are desperate to do if you could just get them to work out? Think of how many people you could bless. How many businesses could you start? How many people could you employ? How many homeless people could you help? How many radicalizing alterations could you make to this crushing thing we call America if God would just allow all things that you are intimately, excited, dynamically committed to work out to good? I'm serious. I'm serious. I could be having a heart attack here. I'm so serious that if it's that good and that practical and it can work to that benefit, then I'm stupid not to employ that in my life. That makes no sense. You might as well, what are you doing with this thing called the Bible if you're not going to make it work? You might as well quit. Well, why are you bothering yourself? Why are you, it doesn't make no sense. I'm sitting in my study at home and saying, now wait a minute, God, something is not right. If that's what that means, then it's true. I must have missed something. And I've been a Christian, I've been in this thing 35 years. And I'm saying, wait a minute, you're stupid. You must be stupid. So I went online and took an IQ test. That one of those IQ tests online, I scored 123. They always get me, though, on those boxes as to whether those boxes look alike or will this one fit in science. For some reason, I just can't get that one. I would be 199 if I could just... Okay, I can dream. Anyway, I'm not stupid. I'm okay. I'm okay. You know what I figured out? I've been putting a period in the wrong place. See, the key to this verse, for we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The most important piece of that verse is not, for we know all things work together. That's, we know, this is axiomatic. The key to that verse is to them who love God. I just figured this out. I just figured out what discipleship is. I just figured out what the life, what the goal is. The first thing I can do real easily is that I can settle the issue of the callness of your life. You have been called according to his purpose. This one is easy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, I want to set you on a journey of exploration that I think if you will just give me just a little effort, God will blow your mind. I've only been employing this for 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, it's amazing. It's so simple and it works. I can't wait to tell you. Slow down. You gotta slow down. Take deep breath. Can't get too fast. And I hate it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God chose you. Listen to me. God always wanted to have a relationship with you. He's been planning on it forever. Before there was a world, he was planning on having you in his. And he called you. He chose you. He picked you. Even as he picked us. You could translate the word chose, pick. He picked us. He picked us
in Christ before the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world could be translated creation. Before the creation, God picked you. He always planned on you. He was going to get you. He was after you. He was rolling the dice to get you, friend. And it's always been there. It was going to be. And you were born. You grew up. And then you ran smack dab into the truck of His grace one day. And He changed your life. And He always planned to do that for you. You are not an accident. They weren't planning on me. God was. That's the wrong time. You were always on His mind. And when the time was right, He called you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. For what reason or what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Sin is not your problem. Yeah, you think it is. Yeah, you thought that. You said that. You did this. You didn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. And so you come to church and you have this little guilt wagon you carry around with you all the time. And you pulling in your little red wagon of guilt. And you're holding your breath and you're straining and you're just trying to be good so God will like you and so He'll finally bless you. I really don't know why you didn't remain Catholic. Not Catholic. Catholic is not bad. I'm just saying, hey, listen, they believe in that beat yourself, rough yourself up, buy your way out of hell stuff. They're good people. I'm not knocking Catholic. I'm just saying, why didn't you stay over there if you wanted to work yourself? You need to understand that God had, He always intended to save you and to make you holy, to set you apart. And you are set apart. And He wanted you to be without blemish. He wanted you to be unblemished. And so He did. He made you unblemished. Now listen. He said before the foundation of the world, this is what God wanted to do with you. Now, you can keep moping around and feeling sorry for yourself and beating yourself up and trying to be good and straining and holding your breath and just trying your best to finally make God like me. Or you can decide that He likes you because of what He's done for you. Why would He save you and why would He plan to save you before eternity and then finally save you only to land you in another situation that was just as bad as the one that you were already in? He doesn't do that. You don't have to be a Christian to try to want to be good. There are lots of people out there trying to be good. There's a boy right now trying to be good so he can make another billion and he can't figure out how to do it. I wish somebody, oh God, please let me, give me 5 minutes, Father. Just please give me 5 minutes. With it. Pull a string, one of those million strings. See how many, all these strings? Pull one for me, God, and let me have just 5 minutes to tell Him the joy of renewal. You can be set free, and you can become an instant sensation. All you got to do is set up and say, I was a fool. I was chasing after silly rainbows. I wanted the pot of gold, and I lost everything until Jesus came, renewed my life, and broke me. There's no use asking me questions about yesterday. I've been forgiven. I've been clean, and I'm moving on in the power of His love and His grace. Would you like to hear more about Jesus? They would never ask him another question. Tell your friend you can be set free. The liberty, the freedom that I have because of who I am in Jesus Christ. Because this is what He wanted with me. This is why He saved me. This is why He called me. He wanted to have a relationship with me. And if He didn't do something about my sin, we would have never had one. But He did. He fixed it. He fixed it for you so that you now can have a relationship. You say, well, what about my sin? What about your sin? You haven't been able to do anything about it up to now. So what about it? You ought to go and take a bath in the blood of Jesus. Just cover yourself all over and then go on and live your life in the fullness and the joy of the Lord because you've been set free now. You're in the blood. So He says, all things work together for good. To them who are called according to His purpose. You've been called. If you're saved, you've been called. You've been called to His purpose. And God is working out your life according to this purpose that He had for you from the foundation of the world. Before your mama said you were here, He already knew you were going to be here. He could have sent your mom a telegram when you were 5. What I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that God has a plan for you, and it's so much bigger than what you think. It is so beyond what you can comprehend, and it's all God. All you're doing is filling up a box. And if you'd be free, you'd be free. Now, the key to Romans 8:28, got to go back, because the key We've been called. That's already been done. That was done before the foundation of the world. Nothing you can do about it. He's already fixed it. You've been called. He said, I'm going to save Jeff. I'm going to save Billy. I'm going to save Jack. He said, I'm going to save Charles. I'm going to save Marie. I'm going to save Ann. I'm going to save these people. And he knocked down a domino 2,000 years ago, and dominoes kept falling and falling until you were born. And then one day he opened your eyes and you understood the truth. And then he put you inside of Jesus Christ where you can live the rest of your life perfect in his sight. There's nothing else he can do for you on that. It's either you're going to do it, accept it and believe it and live in it, or you're going to keep on beating yourself like you've been doing, not enjoying. That's not where the joy is. The joy is in that little part. We know all things work together for good for them who love. That's the only unknown in the verse. So here's the key. How can I get you to love God? That's all I need to work on. I don't need to work on anything else. I don't need to teach you how to be a good husband. I know some of you wives, you want your husband to be so much better. And you think, boy, if that preacher would just preach a good sermon on my husband being a better husband, he would be better to me and I could finally be happy. I know you believe that. Oh, he's just... And he'd just be a better dad. I mean, he's so rotten. Why don't you do a new course on being a good dad? Being a loving and compassionate and gentle husband who comes in and takes care of my every need and makes sure that I'm supremely happy. I don't understand why you won't preach more so I can finally be happy with that man. I know you say that. I go to other churches and these guys are telling me I can be rich and I can have everything I've ever wanted. Why don't you preach something about how I can explore the inner cavities of his great wealth and how it can be transferred into my bank account? Yeah, the people are doing it. Why won't you do me a favor and give me some of that kind of good news? Why don't you teach me how to be a better Christian so God will love me more? Friend, there's only one thing I need to teach you. Figure this out just in the last couple of weeks. There's only one thing I need to teach you. I need to teach you how to love God. That's all I need to teach you. I don't need to teach you anything else. If I can make you fall in love with God, God has told me in his word he'll take care of everything else. All things work together for good if you love me. Therefore, the only thing I need to do is to help you figure out how to love God. And if I can get you to love God, then your life is going to fall in place and all these dominoes are going to start falling in place in your life, because the only thing that's holding up the dominoes is your decision. The first and greatest command. First and greatest command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with every ounce of your being. And the second is like to it. Love his folk where you love yourself. Now, the question is, how can I get you to love God? What does it mean to love God? What does it look like? What does it feel like? If I can do this, how long does it take? If I can do this for you, with you, I can get this verse to be true in your life. How do I do this? I finally figured it out. I can get you to love God. All things work together for good. You'll get the job that you want. You'll bless the people you want to bless. Your family will be whole. Your neighborhood will be revolutionized. Your mind will be changed. Your spirit will be uplifted. You would have joy. You'll finally be able to live the way God has always wanted you to be. That's what he wanted for you. And all I got to do is figure out how to teach you how to love God. And Jesus, of course. All you got to do is turn to the book. I thought you knew the Bible. I do know it, General. Now I got to get down to the nuts and bolts of the specific. Let me say quickly here. You all have done me the greatest privilege any people could ever do for me. When you make it possible for me to sit at home in my study and just study the Word all day, what more could a man want? To run through your mind the thoughts of God, to hear him speak and to hear him laugh. If you've never heard God laugh, You haven't experienced the Christian life. I said, God, I really appreciate you forgiving me of my sins. And he said to me, like you forgave your neighbor of his, right? And as soon as he said that in my mind, I just fell out laughing because I didn't forgive my neighbor. And I heard God just laughing, saying, yeah, see, gotcha. See, if I was keeping tabs on you, you don't understand how miserable you would be if I was keeping tabs. We just kind of fell out and had a good laughter together. Oh, my goodness. This is what he wants. Now, in order to get you to love God, I got to do something that probably is not going to be too nice. The only way that the New Testament describes a man comes to love God is that he has to become convinced of the awfulness of his sin. Jesus told his disciples one day, he said, listen, him who is forgiven much, he loves. If I can convince you just how awful you were as a sinner, your barometer of love for God will shoot through the roof. See, right now, you're kind of feeling like, you know, God, you know, he really did kind of get a pretty good thing in saving you. I mean, he got a pretty good deal. I mean, look what I can do for the kingdom. I mean, look what I've done for the kingdom. I'm going to go be a missionary in Africa, and well, the iguanas get so cold, they fall out of trees. I'm going to go over that. And I was sitting in my study, and I was studying on this, and I was working on this. And I don't know if it was God or just my mind. I think it was just my mind said to me, you know, it only took one. I kept sitting there saying, took one? One what? You know, it only took one. I could hear it. It was saying, somebody saying it. It only took one. It only took one what? Now, your mind kind of plays with it. You know, it only took one sin, don't you? It only took one sin for you to die, and it only took one sin him to die for you. That's how bad sin is. It only took one. If Adam had only committed one sin in that garden, Jesus would have still had to die. I would have still been dead, and I would still need the eternal covering of that blood in my life. We're going to spend quite a bit of time next couple of times. We're going to find out. I'm going to teach you just how bad sin is. Because the lower I take you into the discovery of the nature of sin, the greater your love for God. When you understand what it means for God to have a relationship with you, given what you do and how you are, that he fixed this relationship and gave you this perfect process to maintain you perfect in his sight, even though you do fall, that God has this divine mechanism, and it works so gorgeously that every sin gets a squirt of grace, every sin a squirt, every sin a squirt, every sin a squirt, and all day long there is this chugging train on the track that on one side is the wheel of sin and the other and the wheel of grace, and they roll and one never overtakes the other. That is, sin never overtakes grace. Grace always covers sin. And you can never, never, never lose this marvelous, this wonderful relationship called being in Christ. Guarantee you, your love for God will skyrocket. And as you love him, all things work together for good for those who love. All you got to do, pray with me. Father, today your people are struggling. It looks like the world is winning in some of the people's lives in here. It's hard for some of us to even understand this. It doesn't make sense. And yet I know, God, that if you will open the mind, open the heart, they can understand how much you love them. You really do. It's not a game. So we can throw away the four-leaf clovers and enjoy. In Jesus' name.